Luke chapter 10, page 1041 in Bibles on your seats. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Well, it's great to be with you guys. Got an envelope here for you, Matt and Kath. I don't know if it's a holiday for two in Barbados, I think. Enjoy that. Great to be here with you. Sorry we were late. For those of you who are flapping a little bit, you know, we like to treat them mean, keep them keen. But we were definitely going to come. Even if I had jumped on my bike, I would have got you. But yeah, we got you in the end. So there we go. Let me pray, because there's some stuff which I just really want to get off my chest, which is the Lord has laid on my heart this week. But I want to do it in a way which is going to glorify him, which is going to be helpful for you. The last thing I want for you guys to do is to have, like, just die having a bit of a rant at the front, and then you all sort of think, oh, that was entertaining. But go home and you're not spiritually affected. God's word does more than entertain us. It changes us, it affects us. So let's just pray that the Spirit will come right now and apply his word to our lives. Lord, we just want, we want you. We want you to speak. We want you to be glorified. We want you to be in our midst. We want our lives to be marked by your grace. We want our lives to be used for your glory in this world. I can't imagine how many different weeks these guys have had. Some really good, some really bad, some indifferent. Some of us have come burdened, some of us have come excited and joyful, some of us have come stale. I pray that right now your word will be taken by your Spirit and applied to each life, so that each of us will leave this place knowing that we've heard your voice, knowing that we have been spoken to, but with hearts that have been softened and walking and willfully walking in obedience to all that you would have to say to us. I pray, Lord, you would encourage, you would rebuke, you would equip, you would excite, you would be glorified through your word that's preached now. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so the passage we're going to look at is the passage that was read for us, Luke chapter 10. Don't know if you guys ever get that thing where, like, you read the Bible and you sort of, there's certain bits that strike you more than others. Other times it's sort of like, you know, it's good that you read it, but it hasn't really grabbed your heart. This is a passage which in my Bible has had a ribbon in it for like the last month. I've fallen in love with this passage. So when Bouncy, that's your pastor by the way, when Bouncy said, you know, it's a mission Sunday, preach on something, you know, to encourage us in mission, this was just the right passage. So, you know, I'm just like a bottle of pop. It's been shaken up, you know, for the last month, uncorking it, this morning, and we're gonna see what spills out. But I'm excited by this passage. It's a very familiar passage to us. Even if you're not a Christian, you would have heard of, Samaritans. There's a phone, you know, a phone exchange, you can phone for help. The Samaritans, it's all come from this passage. This is a parable of the Good Samaritan. And there's so much to learn from it, so much which the Lord has opened my eyes to. But I love the way that the whole parable is set up, there's a bit of a conversation, a bit of a chin wag between Jesus and a lawyer. Lawyers and Pharisees, when they crop up in the Old Testament, they're not normally sort of like there to help Jesus. They're normally there to try and trip him up and to, aggravate him a little bit. That's no offense to any lawyers who are here this morning. I'm sure you're wonderful people. But certainly in this passage, it's clear in the text. Verse 25 of chapter 10 of Luke. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He was there to test Jesus. He was putting Jesus to the test. He was trying to catch him out, trying to trip him up. He was entering into his kind of like courtroom mindset. I'm gonna say something in a way which is gonna catch you out. And so he's trying to test Jesus, but he asks him a really, really, really important question. Probably the most important question any of us could ask this morning. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? Like, eternal life. We have an eternal soul, the Bible teaches, and we are going to live eternally in heaven or hell. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But the fact that this guy is asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, tells us something about his understanding of God and his lack of grace. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Surely it's all on me to get to heaven, isn't it? And there's a whole series of questions which come before the parable. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers the lawyer with a question. What's written in the law? And then another question. How do you read it? And the lawyer answers, a pretty good answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We know that Jesus himself, Matthew's gospel, claim that passage, that scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and the other scripture, love your neighbour as yourself. That's the great commandment. That sums up the entire Old Testament right there in a nugget. Love God with all you've got, love your neighbour as yourself. That is the great command. That is what God requires of us. So Jesus says, yeah, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But this lawyer, this expert in the law, wanted to justify himself. Let that phrase sink in. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay, if I gotta love my neighbor as myself, well, exactly who is my neighbor? And in answer to that question, who is my neighbor, Jesus teaches this incredible parable. And in the parable, we see several different people with whom some of us we relate to, some of us we don't, some of us we want to relate to, some of them we don't. But in this parable, we hear of a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that's a 20-mile stretch of road. That's like walking from here to Bridge End, bit of a trek. But he gets attacked and mugged en route, so he clearly walked to Bridge End through Ely. only joking if you're from Ely. But somewhere down the line, he got mugged. He's walking down this path, and it was a notorious stretch of road. It was a dodgy stretch. It was a well-known stretch of road. There was a lot of rocks, a lot of caves, a lot of crags where bandits could hide and jump out and pounce. We know that he was on his own. We know that they were plural, so he didn't stand a chance. And it says that they stripped him of his clothes. That was humiliating. That was theft. They beat him up. That was wounding. That was painful. And they left him half dead. What that literally means is that he was going to die if he didn't get help. He was unable to save himself. He was left in the gutter as good as dead. Horrible situation. Horrible picture. I don't know if you guys watched that awful documentary on BBC iPlayer just this last week about the Russian hooligans training for the World Cup next year, hooligan training camps, and how they were practicing fighting each other, and showed footage of some of these Russians that went and beat up English fans in Marseille in the European Championships last year. It was horrible. It was like horrible footage. You just see like the violence of it, and men just literally left for dead on the pavements, blood on the pavements. This was like that. It was horrible. You know, let's not let the fact that it's written in the Bible sanitize the story. This guy was beaten almost to death. And robbed and stripped. He was dumped in the gutter. And I think it's a graphic picture because I think it's meant to do something to us. It's meant to affect us. When we see stuff like that, when we hear stuff like that, it's meant to affect us. Of course, the good news for this guy, who is clear from the text, is a Jewish guy. The good news for him is that his pastor's about to walk past him. Or at least somebody who should, have been on his team. It says a priest, in verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. So, thank goodness, one of those compassionate dudes, the guy in the dog collar. If anyone's going to stop and help this guy, it's him. I mean, he's meant to be there to help people, to look after people, isn't he? Isn't that what priests are meant to do? And there's a chilling word in both the reference to the priest and the worship leader who's about to walk past as well. So you got the priest and then the Levite. The priest is kind of like the church leader. The Levite is the worship leader. You know, the guy with, he's just got the kind of Kumbaya songbook under his arm. And he's off to practice. Again, no disrespect to worship leaders. But like, you know, I'm awful at stereotyping, by the way, but there we go. I normally drop in a rainbow guitar strap line at this bit, but I noticed that the dude's actually got a rainbow guitar strap. So I decided to leave that one to the side, but yeah, thanks very much. But then I just said it, didn't I? So, all right. The chilling word with both these guys, and I don't know if you saw it in the text, but look at this. He saw the man. The priest saw the man. And the Levite saw the man. Neither could plead ignorance. Neither could say, I didn't see, I didn't know. I wasn't aware of the situation. Both of these guys saw the man. And they passed by on the other side of the road. That's like horrifying. Now, since I moved back to Cardiff, I've started cycling a lot. I used to cycle a lot in Pontypool, where we used to live, but we lived on top of a mountain, so I had to really psych myself up to cycle anyway. Because you either had 1,000 feet this way, or 1,000 feet that way, but I had to go 1,000 feet back up to get back to where, you know, you lived, and so either way, you were knackered. So I didn't cycle very often in Cardiff. You can cycle like almost anywhere. It's like proper, it's just unbelievably flat. I did a 6-mile bike ride the other day and my app told me I did 0 feet elevation gain. That was incredible. 0 feet elevation gain. So I've been cycling and but I've got this rubbish bike because my kind of mindset is if I had a nice bike like Dave Gobbett, Pastor Highfields, then they get robbed. He's on his fourth bike now, I think. Get nice bikes, they get robbed. I live near Splott and so I just thought, you know what? There's a chance, just an outside chance, that people might take a shine into a nice bike. So my dad gave me a 22-year-old mountain bike. Our mindset was, have a bike that's so rubbish, anybody who wants to nick it, fair play to them. You know I mean? Like, literally, the lock is worth more than the bike. And so if they're willing to hack through the lock, take their bike, God bless you. No one's nicked it yet, either. 6 months in, buzzing. I'm just laughing at Dave all the way to, like, you know, Halfords. It's shocking, but true. But because it's a rubbish bike, it's a rubbish bike, and I was going through Cardiff Bay on it a couple of months ago, not only about a month ago, and the pedals were so slippery, I don't even know how it happened. One minute I was going along the road, probably about 20, 30 miles an hour, quite fast, but not like crazy fast. The next thing, I'm on my face in the middle of the street, and I don't know how I managed to fall. I don't even know how. I didn't hit a bump, didn't hit a hedgehog, nothing. Like, I just didn't hit nothing, but I was on my face on the floor with a really wounded rib. Like, I don't know if I hit it on the handlebars or if it was a hedgehog that jabbed me. I don't know where I was, but I was like, on the floor. And you guys who are, because I'm 40 now, you guys who are 40 plus, you know that when you get your 40th birthday, just things hurt a lot more. Do you know what I mean? There's, like, I don't know what happened, but like now when I hurt myself, it takes like months, you know, for the lump to go down. I was like, what happened? I still got a lump there now. And so I was like, oh. And I looked up and there was a woman right next to me on a mobile phone. And she looked at me. I looked at her. And she carried on walking. Yeah, right, love, yeah. And I was like, what the? And so I looked the other way and there's an old guy. No offense, there's nothing to his age. But there's a guy, he happened to be old, walking his dog. And he saw me, and he carried on walking his dog. And I literally stood up, and I was like, where's my good Samaritan? Because after, I was like, you both saw me. Two of you saw this poor, aging, church worker, clearly on a bike that was unhealthy. Like, I was in the middle of, I didn't even land on the pavement, I landed in the middle of the road. Thanks, guys. Neither of them could claim ignorance. I saw that they saw me, they saw that I saw that they saw me, and they still legged it. Proper skanky eye. So there wasn't a good Samaritan. I had to scrape myself up, and I had to cycle to Dinas Powers with blood pouring out of my hand. It was horrible. But there we are, soldier. I got there. Why do I say that? When you see something, you can't say, I didn't know, I didn't understand. These two saw me and decided to pass by on the other side of the road. Guy talking to his dog saying, stupid cyclist, and one on the phone saying, you know, guess what I just saw? I filmed it and everything will be on Facebook later. Probably. The priest and the Levite saw the guy in the gutter, but they passed by on the other side of the road. And Jesus painting this to show us something that can happen in the human heart. We can see exactly what's going on in our world. There are people in the gutter right now who we can see. I wonder who are the people in the gutter, the people who've been beaten down, who the Lord has made us aware of. Like, one of the things that Matt has asked me to mention this morning, so it's kind of a good way for me to mention it, is that so for me and for Michelle, the issue of human trafficking is something that the Lord has just gripped our hearts with. There are people even in this city right now who have been trafficked into this city for the purpose of exploitation. Sexual, economic exploitation, labor exploitation, criminal exploitation. There are people in this city, and there's millions around the world who are exploited. And the Lord has grabbed my heart on that, and Michelle's heart. And so if you want to know a bit more about the work which I'm doing with that, there's some flyers I brought by you about Red Community, which is the charity which I run, which is all about trying to combat human trafficking in Wales. But there's plenty of other people in the gutter in our city. There are asylum seekers. Like, one of the things which is both beautiful and heartbreaking about where we live in Adamsdown right now is how many, like, just asylum seekers live around us, and how when you get to speak to them and get to know them, you realize, I don't really care what UKIP say, these are not all after our jobs and after our women. There's some seriously broken, traumatized men, women and children in our city. There's one family who we've befriended. They've come from Aleppo. They walked for 4 months to get to the UK. And they are precious friends of ours now. We believe the Lord is going to save them. We really do. They are, they're precious to us. When we first got to know them, and they just started to show us these videos on their phones of Aleppo just before they left, and there was explosions, there was gunfire, there was screaming, and every time there was an explosion on the screen, these women were just sobbing in our kitchen as the memory of it all came flooding back. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, in our city who are not here to rinse our economy and Islamize our nation. They are here because they are terrified and they are broken, and they believe that Britain is a safe place to be. There are people in our streets who are lonely. There are old people who have been bereaved and who haven't had a meaningful hug or a meaningful conversation for weeks, if not months. There are people who are sick, people who are dying, people who are let down and betrayed. There are women and there are men whose marriages have fallen apart and they've received no compassion and no care. There are people whose children are estranged from them. There are people who, there are children in schools who are bullied, even children under our own roofs who are bullied. They are beaten down, they don't want to face the world. There are people who are in this country legally, but because their skin is a different color, they feel that other people look at them differently. Or because their culture is different, they feel they need to keep their culture quiet. Who are the people around us who are beaten down into the gutter? Who are the people around us who the Lord wants us to see? Who are the people that you do see? Who, as I've been talking, has come to your mind? There are people who are confused by their sexuality or a relative's sexuality. There are people who are confused because of their past and the things that have happened to them. There are people who are confused because they don't know what's next for them or where hope can be found for them. They don't have answers to big questions or personal questions. Who are the people that the Lord is laying on our heart? Who is a person in the gutter to us? For you as a community church, Pontprenna, I love this church family, by the way. Do you know what I love about this church family? Is it feels like a community. It feels like you're a community of people with a heart for a community. Love that about this church. But the Lord wants you to engage with this community. This is a really difficult community to read. It's a lot of affluence. There's not loads of asylum seekers roaming the streets around here. There's not loads of people like, you know, addicted in the gutter, injecting around here. But there are people who are broken. There are people who have needs. Some of them you know, some of them you don't. But who is the Lord calling this church family to see and to be burdened for? Praise God, although the pastor and the worship leader didn't see the guy and go to him, there was a man who did. And what I love about this story, it only struck me last week as I was like refreshing it and rereading it. If Jesus had told this story and made the guy in the gutter the Samaritan and made the guy who was the hero the Jew, because by the way, Jews and Samaritans, they had a bit of beef. Don't know if if you didn't know that, like, Jews and Samaritans was like England, Wales rugby, but with like a lot more kind of like angst behind it. Do you know what I mean? It was proper like, you know, tribal, there was a bit of like nationalistic stuff going on. They had some differences of opinion over certain Bible verses. There was some religious stuff going on. There was some cultural stuff going on. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds. They considered them to be, you know, subhuman almost. There wasn't a lot of like, you know, and I'm not saying that the English and the Welsh feel like that about each other. I probably shouldn't have used that analogy, especially after the result last week. But there was beef. Now, what I love about it is that Jesus could have said the guy in the gutter was a Samaritan, the Jew was the good guy who goes and dresses the guy's wounds and helps the guy. All hail our national hero! But the way that Jesus tells it, and it would have been exactly the same in a sense. Who was the neighbor in the story? Is the question at the end? Or is the guy who showed mercy in the story? The Jew could have been the guy that showed mercy. It still would have told something of like what it means to be merciful, what it means to be a good neighbor. But I love that Jesus decides to completely turn it on its head, because that's what Jesus does. He says, it's actually the guy who's a hero is the guy who you really don't want to be the hero. He's the enemy. He's the asylum seeker that goes to help the guy that, you know, the UKIP guy. It's the Samaritan. He comes to the place. And you can imagine, like, the lawyer and all the guys who are kind of, like, you know, listening into the story going, oh, what's he going to do? He's going to stick the boot in. He's going to spit on him. He's going to laugh at him. He's going to mock him. He's going to say, that's for generations of your lot bad-mouthing my lot. And it starts exactly the same. As the Samaritan comes to the place, what's he going to do? What's he going to look like? It starts exactly the same as the priest and the Levite. Listen to this. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him. So he's seen as well now. So the priest saw, the Levite saw, now the Samaritan sees. Is he going to go the same way as the priest and the Levite? Is he going to pass by on the other side of the road? With probably a sake or an unkind comment. No, it says when he saw him, he took pity on him. And the NIV's word took pity on him isn't strong enough. The ESV says that he felt compassion. And that's not strong enough either. The Greek word, which is so hard to say, I have to read it off like my app, is splagnitsomai. So this Samaritan had a bit of splagnitsomai going on, which means that he was moved in his bowels, in his guts. Something in him was like, ugh! He was moved with compassion. It was a gut-wrenching, heartfelt, I've got to do something about this situation. Have you ever seen something or heard something where you just felt punched in the guts because it just affected you so deeply? Maybe the photograph of that little boy on the beach in the Mediterranean a year and a half ago or so. None of us who are parents weren't affected by that image. You don't have to be a parent to be affected by that image. I'm sure all of us were affected by that image. It affects you. This is the difference between the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite. The priest and the Levite saw, but there was a disconnect between the eyes and the heart. They had wisdom, they had knowledge rather, but they had no emotional connection with what they were seeing. They were numb to it. They were indifferent to it. But the Samaritan, he saw, and from the guts, he felt compassion, pity, mercy. Something's got to be done. And my friends, when the Lord has softened our hearts, it's not enough to just feel. You end up, your life follows. That's why we have to pray the Lord to keep us soft-hearted, not hard-hearted, to Him and to the things that He is burdened for. There's a chorus that some of the more kind of like charismatic churches that I've got connections with used to sing. I don't know if you guys have sung it, but there's a line in it which says this: "Break my heart for what breaks yours. Break my heart for what breaks yours." And if you ever sung that as a prayer, this is a scary thing. He will. And He does. But it's not enough to just feel compassion. It's not enough to say, oh my goodness, there's a man in the gutter, he's bleeding, he's dying, he's going to die. This is awful. It's not enough just to weep tears. If you truly feel something in your heart, your life will follow. And I love that we get just an amazing picture of what follows. Look at this. So, the Samaritan travels. He comes to him. He sees him. He takes pity on him. Then he went to him. His feet got engaged. His eyes were engaged. His heart was engaged. And it took him somewhere. He went to him. He didn't pass by on the other side of the road. His compassion caused him to cross the road. Because you can't have compassion without it leading you into action. Otherwise, it's just sentiment. But God's sentiment isn't going to allow us to just feel. He wants us to go. And then we see that it's not just his feet that get engaged. It says that he bandaged his wounds. His hands get involved. He starts bandaging the guy's wounds. And then it says he pours on oil and wine. And when you first read that, it's a bit like some sort of really odd Great British Bake Off episode. What's he pouring oil and wine on? That's not the time for oil and wine. Well, actually it is. Because it was the wine, the alcohol properties would have been a disinfectant, would have like brought healing, and the oil would have been soothing. And so he was literally, it was costing him resources now. His eyes were involved, his heart was involved, his feet were involved, his hands were involved. Now his stuff, the stuff he owned, the stuff he had, was involved. God had given him resources and he was using them for the sake of another. Then he puts a man on his own donkey. So now there's discomfort that is involved. You go on the donkey, I'll walk for a while. Because if you want to engage with any of these issues, if you want to engage with reaching the lost around us in any capacity, it's going to put us out. There is no simple way of reaching people meaningfully without it costing us something. It costs. And so you go on the donkey, I'll walk for a bit. And then it says, he takes him to an inn and he takes care of him. Note that. He was on a journey. He was going somewhere, but he takes time out of his journey, time out of his agenda, put time into his calendar, changed a few things on his iCal, and said, I'm going to change some appointments, change some stuff, so that I can look after you myself. That's so personal, so loving, so kind. And then it says, the next day he takes out 2 denarii. That was about a day's wage, so 2 days worth of money. How much money do you make in a day? He pulled that much out of his wallet, it says to the innkeeper, you take this for taking care of this guy. So now it's costing him money as well. It's costing him finance to be on mission. But the best bit is, listen to this. It says he gets his checkbook out. Doesn't actually say that in the text, but you'll see it. He writes him a blank check. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, I will meet the expense. There is a world of difference in this story between the first two guys and this guy, isn't there? And you can speculate why the priest and Levite didn't cross the road. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they had a prayer meeting to get to. Maybe they had to go to church. Maybe they were, you know, maybe they had a committee meeting. Maybe they were going to a friend's house for food. Who knows? But I read this and I'm challenged and I'm convicted, because so often I allow the disconnect between here and here to stop me doing any of the rest of the stuff. My question to you, my friends, is, are you willing to pay what it's going to take to reach this needy, broken world around us? Are you willing to go when it's going to cost you time, when it's going to cost you money, when it's going to cost you comfort? And don't forget, there's racial barriers and cultural barriers that were being crossed here as well. This guy was a Samaritan. This guy, and we also don't get any record in this text of the Jewish guy in the gutter asking for help or saying thank you for help. There's no sense of where he was at with the whole situation. All we see is the heart of a man who showed compassion. And there are many people we are going to reach out to, we're going to pray for, we're going to want to share Christ with, and they're not going to thank us. We don't do it for the praise of men. We do it for the glory of God. We don't do it because it makes us look good. We do it because it makes him look good. I love the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers. He healed all 10. One came back to say thank you. 9 went off and they healed up lives and didn't look back over their shoulder. That's a 90% ingratitude rate for that particular miracle. And Jesus would have done it all over again because it gives God glory. Not because you do it for the praise of men. Now, here's the thing. So easy for me to say amen. Let's go and be merciful, shall we, guys? Be easy to stop the sermon there. But I'd be a bit of a liberal if I did that. And I can't do that. I can't end the sermon and just say, shouldn't we all be more compassionate? Because I believe that the Lord wants to show us something in this passage which should hit us in the guts in a different way. Because as much as I don't want to be like the priest or the Levite, as I'm sure you don't want to be like the priest or the Levite, and as much as I do want to be like the Good Samaritan, as I hope you want to be more like the Good Samaritan, I believe the person in this parable that we should most identify with is the man in the gutter. Because this is our story as God's people. And if we don't understand what God has done for us, we will never be empowered or envisioned to do this for others. In this story, we see a man who has been beaten down into the gutter by thieves. The Bible tells us that we have an enemy called Satan, who is he is a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He snuck into this world at the beginning of Genesis. He sowed sin into this world, and all of us are affected by that sin. All of us have had our lives damaged by sin. I don't know where all of you are with regards to the Bible's use of the word sin or language of sin, but I'll say this to you. If you're not used to that word or you don't understand that word, there's nothing in your life which has wounded you or affected you or broken your heart that the Bible wouldn't call sin. In fact, the vast majority of things that you would say, yeah, I wish that hadn't happened or I wish I hadn't done that, the vast majority of your regrets and the things that have affected you the most, you might not call it sin, but the Bible will call that sin. When people hurt us, people betray us, people wound us, people abuse us, people affect us, that is sin. We are all victims of sin, and we are all proponents of sin. We have all been sinned against and committed sin. How many of us, if we had a time machine, could go back and change a certain day or a certain incident or a certain episode and do it differently? How many of us haven't ended up in that place? I see that guy in the gutter, and I see a guy who has been robbed, beaten, and left for dead. And I see that actually that's me without Jesus Christ. I've been robbed by the enemy. My sin has battered me and broken me, and I am worthy of death spiritually. In fact, I'm already spiritually dead. I'm the walking dead, as Paul said to the Ephesians. I'm dead in my sins and trespasses, and so are all of us. And religion came along and religion wouldn't save the guy. Religion came along and religion wouldn't save the guy. And this is a guy who's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what was that guy going to do to save himself? He could do nothing. His salvation was going to depend on somebody coming along and giving him grace even though he didn't deserve it. Not just somebody. It actually was somebody who he was at enmity with. The Jews and the Samaritans were at enmity. Just like we, the Bible says, by nature are at enmity with God. We live with a fist in God's face from the moment we come into this world. We are at war with God. All of us are. I've got children, 4 of them. They're nuts. They're out there. You'll see them in a minute. I haven't had to teach any one of them how to do what's wrong. They're really good at it. It comes so naturally to them. Training a child is teaching them how to do what's right, not how to do what's wrong. It's in us. We are all affected. But in this story, we see that there was someone who was willing to see and feel compassion and go and do something about the wounded man in the gutter. And the Samaritan in the story is pointing us to Jesus. The one who we were at war with said, I see you, I see your life, I see your brokenness, I see the state of your world, but I feel compassion. And I feel so deeply convicted that I am so merciful towards you and such pity towards you that I am willing to step to you because you will never be able to step to me. I will step to you even though you haven't called to me to come to you. My heart is to come for you anyway. And he didn't just step across a street. He came from the throne room of heaven via the manger in Bethlehem and into this world as a man. He said, I will come to you and I will bind you up and I will start to heal you and I'll start to put you back together. But it cost him a lot more than 2 denarii for us to be fixed. It cost him his very blood on the cross. And he said, I'll pay whatever it takes. I will pay whatever it takes to make sure that you are going to be put back together. Guys, that's how much God loves us. He was willing to pay with his own life, the life of his son, so that we might be made whole and made well again. And what I love about this story is that, and this is the story of my Christian experience, I haven't always lived like I'm grateful for being a follower of Jesus. I got saved at 15. There's been days, weeks, and months of my life where I haven't lived with gratitude. I have still sinned. I have still strayed. I have still turned. But just like that Samaritan said, there's a blank check, and whatever it costs, I will pay when I come back. I believe there is a blank check over the life of every believer that says there is grace for you until Jesus returns. There is grace, there is grace, there is grace. I will pay whatever it takes to make sure that you're okay when I come again. I'm coming back for you and I'm going to pay whatever it takes to make sure that you're still there when I come. There is grace for us, guys. And it is free and it is merciful and it is not deserved and it is abundant and it is available. And if we don't see that that is the love that we have received from the Lord, we will never give that love to other people. If I stand here and say, you should just be more merciful, you might have a crack at it for a week or two, but you will soon run out of energy, run out of ideas, and feel frustrated and flat when those around you don't want to receive it. But if we are captured again by a fresh understanding of what it costs our God to raise us up, to heal us, to fix us, to put us back together, then that will be our motive. What's Highfields' motto this year? We love because he first loved us. It's not only our message for a broken world, it's our motivation for reaching a broken world. My friends, you are loved. You will forever be loved. If you are in Christ, his blood will continue to make you clean until he comes again. You are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. You don't deserve it. He hasn't given his blood to you because you're a better person than anyone else. You are not more deserving than an asylum seeker. You are not more deserving than somebody struggling with their sexuality. You are not more deserving than a trafficking survivor or indeed a human trafficker. You are not more deserving than people of other religions or other ethnicities. None of us deserve grace. All of us have been given grace. And the more we understand that, the more we will see there are actually no real barriers that can stop us spreading that with other people around us. That's our motivation for wanting to be like the Good Samaritan. Jesus does say to him, go and do likewise. Go and be like that Good Samaritan. Go and be like that one who is willing to cross the road, to feel, to see, to feel, to go and to pay. Because by doing that, you'll be being like Jesus. Who saw, who felt, who came and who paid, so that we might be made whole again. And whoever that man, that woman, those children in the gutter are to you, let's just pray that he will just use you to reach out to them with that same grace that saved you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing mercy that you've given us. We don't deserve to be your children. None of us do. None of us deserve your grace. None of us deserve your love. None of us deserve anything other than the gutter. We got ourselves into the gutter. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you still loved us. You saw us in our brokenness. You saw us in our shame, our humiliation, and our need. And you came for us. And you dressed our wounds. You bound us up. You healed us. You forgave us by the blood of Jesus. You raised us up just as Christ was raised. Lord, help us to be like that to a world that is in desperate need of grace right now. In Jesus' name, amen.